Bible, turn it to the book of Acts, chapter 2, if you would. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the side row there that you can pick up and use. Acts chapter 2, just being two verses today, verse 42 and verse 47. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks as we're kind of transitioning, and I'll briefly explain some of the transitions and changes, exciting things that the Lord is doing in and among us. But as we embrace those changes together, want to do 3 weeks on three spiritual disciplines. And then we'll transition into doing an 11 to 12 week, roughly, series through one chapter of the Bible, John chapter 14, and just talking about the Trinity, the beauty, the majesty, the sufficiency of worshiping the Trinity. So that's going to be in a few weeks. In the meantime, we want to do three spiritual disciplines. So we'll start with that today. If you're new, welcome. My name's Brad. I'm one of the pastors at Redemption Hill. Would love the opportunity to meet you. I'm like, as Pastor Matt would say, he said this before, like, weepy today. I don't know why. I don't know what my body's going to do over the next 40 minutes or so, but we'll just embrace it together. If you're new, I'm not normally like a crying preacher, but I don't know what's going on today. So anyways, welcome if you're new. If you're not new and you're a member of Redemption Hill, welcome. Grateful to God that you're here as well. Acts chapter 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, verse 42, and then verse 47. I'll read it, say this is the word of the Lord, and if you could respond by saying thanks be to God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to slow down this morning and spend the next few moments together in just a few verses. God, pray that you would highlight these verses to our minds and our hearts, that you would quicken our hearts. For those of us who are apathetic this morning, God, would you just awaken us to the reality that you exist? That this is real, that this is not a game, and we're not just here doing a ritualistic thing. We are here to meet with the living God. And so, God, reveal areas of our heart that are sick and need the healing of Jesus. Reveal areas of our heart that are idolatrous, that are worshiping and serving the creature over you, the Creator, who's blessed forever. Reveal areas of our heart that are bitter or frustrated toward others. Convict us, Holy Spirit, make it clear what this sin is, and walk us through hand by hand, turning from it and turning to Jesus. Would you save those this morning who don't have a relationship with you, who live and exist in the domain of darkness, and maybe don't even know it? Would you show them this morning, by the power and person of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and would you cause them to believe? Would you bring reconciliation between those of us in the room who need to be reconciled? God, would you give us a growing disdain for sin in our life that maybe we've grown accustomed to and even comfortable with? Would you reveal it? And would you open our eyes to see, as Isaiah did in chapter 6, the beauty and the glory of who you are in a way that would lead us away from it? Thank you that you've broken the power of sin over our life. Thank you that you've freed us from the penalty of sin. Thank you that one day you'll return. And so, God, would you set our gaze upon you now? We need you. We love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two really exciting things going on in the life of the church. Number one, we hired Braden Couch last week as our music director. So, Braden, we're grateful to God. Grateful to God that you're here, brother. And Lainey, his wife, they've got a baby on the way, due in November 3rd. Praise God. So, man, very excited that you guys are here. We're grateful. We're excited about what the Lord's doing and what he's going to do in the months and years, Lord willing, ahead. We're grateful to God for that. We're also moving locations in 2 weeks. So in 2 weeks, we're going to be moving locations from South Hills. Hear me say this firsthand, that does not diminish in any way our involvement with South Hills. It intensifies it. Okay? So over the next year, 2 years, I want us to be all the more engaged, all the more present, all the more empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit to bring the person and work of Jesus here to this place. We got to pray, the staff got to pray for the football coaches last week in their locker room. Like, there's a lot of work to do. And so it's really, really exciting that the Lord Jesus has seen it fit to allow us the opportunity to be here and to bring the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus to this place. So that us moving locations does not negate that. It does not diminish that in any way. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been involved before, with monthly breakfast to the staff and faculty, with the tailgates for the football. I mean, all of those things, like, these are opportunities for us corporately to share the gospel with these folks. Okay, so let's get involved in that together. Let's do that together. But we are moving, and it's exciting where the Lord's taking us. And so in light of all of those things, I want us to just consider kind of like a three-week Christianity 101 topic of the spiritual disciplines. Okay, so a couple of things about the spiritual disciplines before we get into Acts chapter 2. Anybody ever heard the word entropy? Yeah, a couple of science nerds in the room. Yeah. Metaphysical term, entropy. Let me define entropy for you and give you a layman example because I needed that. I read the Wikipedia page. I was like, I don't get it. I still don't get it. And so I had to do some digging to finally get to the layman's definition of entropy. Entropy is the measure of the disorder of a system. An ordered system has low entropy, while a disordered system has high entropy. As the layman's example, consider the difference between a clean room and a messy room. The clean room has low entropy. Every object is in its place. A messy room is disordered and has high entropy. You have to input energy to change a messy room into a clean one. Sadly, it just never cleans itself. Does that make sense? That's entropy. So it goes, friends, when it comes to the most important, significant, sufficient, preeminent relationship and purpose of our life, closeness to Jesus and conformity to Jesus. In and because of the gospel of Jesus, and this is super important, in and because of the gospel of Jesus, you and I have nothing to earn for those who are in Christ by grace through faith. Spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, praying, evangelizing, silence and solitude. We're only going to go through three of them, by the way, over the next 3 weeks. There are lots of them. Fasting, all of these things, both the interpersonal disciplines that we do together corporately, which is what we're going to talk about today, and the personal disciplines that you and I do individually, do not earn you anything with the God of the universe that you do not already have in full in Jesus Christ. It's the beauty of the gospel. You could not be safer regardless of what happens to your body. You're diagnosed with cancer, couldn't be safer because you are in Christ. Okay? You lose a loved one, you could not be safer and more secure because you are in Christ. You and I have everything that we could ever conceivably dream of, need, or desire. We can truly say, as David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. We don't lack a single thing. But when it comes to our experiential relationship with Jesus, closeness to Jesus, intimacy with Jesus, the sense and the cognitive sense that Jesus is near, that he's present. I feel my affections being stirred for him. My mind is being stirred for him. I'm growing in my love and my passion for him as a person comes through by the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit in us, the disciplines. That without the disciplines, reading, praying, evangelizing, fasting, silence and solitude, we can end up in a place, if we're not careful, of spiritual entropy, where all of a sudden things become very disordered and chaotic, and we don't really know how we got there. We're like, I just don't. Doesn't mean that the presence of Jesus has left you, because of Romans chapter 8, praise God, like he will never leave us or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you and I can end up in a place of spiritual entropy without any energy being put back into it. Does that make sense? So when we talk about the spiritual disciplines, we're not talking about the disciplines as an end, but as a means to an end. Okay? The spiritual disciplines are not the point. The spiritual disciplines are a conduit to the point, which is the person of Jesus. More and more and more of the person of Jesus. That's why we read. We read to enjoy God. That's why we pray. We pray to enjoy God. That's why we fast. We withhold or abstain from food for a period of time so that we can feast on God. That's why we share the gospel, so that our neighbors know God and so that we might come through that experience to come to know God. You ever been rejected by somebody as a result of sharing the gospel? It like fuels me. I mean, it's not fun, but I leave that place thinking like that was awesome. That's what the disciplines are intended to be, a means to an end, which is the person of Jesus and conformity to the person of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, not the end themselves. Okay, so that's important as we think through this. Tom Landry, this is a quote from my goodness, Donald Whitney. Okay, Donald Whitney says this in his book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. Tom Landry, coach of the Dallas Cowboys football team for most of 3 decades, said, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." That's a profound quote. Tom Landry, wish we could bring him back. In much the same way, Christians are called to make themselves by the Spirit's power do what they would not naturally do, practice the spiritual disciplines in order to experience what the Spirit gives them a desire to be, that is to be with Jesus and be like Jesus. Does that make sense? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a means to a greater end, to be with Jesus and to be like Jesus. We want Jesus to be all in all. We want Jesus to be preeminent. We want Jesus to be the reason we evangelize and the reason we pray. We pray and we read so that we get more of Jesus. As we get more of Jesus and he grows us in his love for him, then we read and pray more. And it's a cyclical cycle of growing into conformity of Jesus. Okay? So there are two types of disciplines in the Christian's life. Interpersonal and personal is what Don Whitney says, and I agree with that. Interpersonal disciplines are corporate disciplines that we do together. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. And personal disciplines are the disciplines that you and I do personally in our individual walks with Jesus. So today, the interpersonal disciplines. Two caveats before we get to Acts chapter 2, and I promise we're going to get to the text. First, all of the disciplines we're about to see, or all of the acts or marks that we're about to see in Acts chapter 2, which are marks of a healthy church, okay? We see in Acts chapter 2 is not a perfect church, but we see marks of a healthy church, a Spirit-empowered, Jesus-loving, Trinity-worshiping church, okay? Two caveats before we get to what those things are, as outlined in verse 42, is one, all of these things are graces from God. Okay, everything that we see happening in Acts chapter 2 is only and exclusively and purely by the grace of God. Everything that they do. God in his kindness and compassion toward us has graciously given us these things in order that we might know, love, and enjoy him more and become more like him. Do you know that God is jealous for your affections? God wants you to want more of him because he knows that in you and I getting more of him, we get the best thing that we could ever possibly have, him. So he gives us these things as grace. And then number two, all of these disciplines must be preceded and empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so none of these things are things that you and I can do on our own out of our own attempt to redouble our efforts to get disciplined. Okay, all of these things are preceded and empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, verse 4, Jesus reminds his first century followers that they're not to leave Jerusalem, go anywhere, do any ministry until their heavenly Father sends the Spirit, who is their helper, to indwell them and empower them for ministry. He said, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until I send the Holy Spirit to you. And I look at my own life and I just think, like, gosh, I just don't live with that kind of utter dependency. Jesus says in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. Okay, so abiding is a two-way thing. We abide in him, he abides in us. And he says, as a result of that abiding, then we will by his grace bear much fruit. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Can't do anything. And so we are desperately, That's too light of a word. I just can't think of a stronger word to use. Dependent upon the person of the Holy Spirit. One of our prayers, the elders' prayers for the church in the coming season, is that we would grow in our love for the person of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person, a loving, speaking, moving, breathing, working person. Jesus told his followers before he went to the cross that it's better for him to go. You imagine hearing that from Jesus? After you spent 3 years with him, following him everywhere he goes, listening to his teachings, the most loving, transcendent, beautiful person in all of the world you've spent 3 years with. And now he's saying, hey, it's actually better, it's more advantageous for you if I go, because if I go, then I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And so all of these things are completely dependent upon the person of the Holy Spirit in us. And if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit abides in you. Just as much as the Holy Spirit abides in me, and Sean, and Matt, and the staff, the Holy Spirit abides in you. The Holy Spirit abides in us as the church. So let's look at these things in verse 42. Five graces and disciplines that you and I must pursue together for closeness to Jesus and conformity to Jesus that in turn will result in a healthy, fruitful church as we embrace these changes together and prepare for what the Lord has for us moving forward. All right, so number one, verse 42. They were devoted to the Word of God. It says that they were devoted, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. To the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was and is the very Word of God. Okay, 66 books, and obviously they were being written at the time, but on our side of redemptive history, looking back, we consider the apostles' teaching to be the Word of God, the entirety of the Word of God, 66 books. We're not just New Testament people. We're not just Old Testament people. We're all of the Bible people. Okay, that the Bible, all 66 books, are the very Word of God. John Stott says of these early Christians, he says, new converts were not just enjoying a mystical experience which led them to despise their mind or disdain theology. Anti-intellectualism and the fullness of the Spirit are mutually incompatible because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Isn't that good? They weren't devoting themselves to some mystical experience. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. I'm not talking about anti-intellectualism when we're talking about being Spirit-led or being moved or empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're actually talking about the opposite. We're talking about engaging our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us through the Word of God. God has given us His Word. You ever just stop and think about that? Like, the God who created the Milky Way galaxy, the God who created black holes, all the interstellar things, like, the God who created you and I, who embedded us with the ability to love and hate and I mean, like to think and reason and all, I mean, that God gave us His Word. Didn't have to do that. It's an amazing thing. Bart Ehrman, who's an agnostic professor at the University of North Carolina, asks his students at the beginning of each semester this question. How many of you believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God? Most, thank you, Drew. Most students raise their hand when he asks that question. He follows by saying, how many of you read it at least once a month? Some hands go down. Says, how many of you read it once a week? More hands go down. How many of you read it once a day? Almost every hand goes down every semester. And then he follows that question with, in a very snarky Bart Ehrman kind of way, don't you think if God wrote a book, you'd want to read it? Point taken, guy. That's not on the world. That's on the church. That scenario made me deeply uncomfortable this week for myself. Not because I don't read the Bible, but because if I'm honest, I can look at my own desires and see such a lack of desire for it on a moment-by-moment basis. So much easier to pick up my phone and turn on SportsCenter. Nothing wrong with SportsCenter. So much easier to watch Netflix. So much easier to scroll the internet. Random things. But the early church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, after seeing the risen and glorified Christ, devoted themselves to the Word of God. That word devoted is, it's a strong word. Okay, it implies energy in the same way that we thought about entropy. They move toward it. They were passionately moving toward it. They didn't assume that it was just going to happen, right? Like, God's going to give me a growing desire for him, and I'm just going to wait back and let him do it. Like, they were like, God's given us a word. He's given us the person of Jesus. The Bible is about the person and work of Jesus. That's the grand narrative of Scripture, the story of redemption. God's given us this written down. I want to be in it all the time. The Bible is breathed out by God himself. It's inspired by the Spirit. The Bible is sufficient to make one wise for salvation by revealing to us our sin and pointing us to the Savior Jesus. The Bible is powerful by the power of the Holy Spirit to pierce to the depths of our heart and convict us of sin by the power of the Spirit. The Bible is profitable for our instruction that we might live rightly before God and become more and more like Jesus, growing in the fruit of the Spirit. So, guys, gals, do you have a desire to be devoted to listening to, reading, meditating, and memorizing the Word of God? Do you have a desire to do it? Not because it's the end, but because it's a means to an end, which is more of Jesus. If we don't have a desire, how might we pray for one another today that the Holy Spirit would reorder our loves in a way that gives us a desire to be in the Word of God? Jesus says in the desert, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I mean, I had a moment last night where it had been like two days since I'd read the Bible. Studying it for the sermon and trying to get ready, thinking about what I want to say and realizing like, gosh, man, like I haven't been in it. And I just felt malnourished. I was grumpier. I was more pessimistic. I was more negative. I mean, all the things. So God has graciously given us his word that we might know and enjoy him. We're invited to partake in the meat of the word of God corporately and individually. And here it says that they devoted themselves together to the word of God. So if we're to have a culture of the word here at RHC, we must first cultivate the discipline in our own lives to be a people of the word. So if we're a people of the word throughout the week, we're going to come together corporately and we're going to be a people of the word together. And be hungry, not for entertainment, but for the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the Word. The second thing in verse 42 is they devoted themselves to one another. They were devoted to the Word, and they were devoted to one another. I was driving downtown a week and a half ago or so, and I'm a really slow driver, so it drives Sydney crazy. The older I get, the slower I drive. But I was driving too slow, and a guy got really frustrated with me, and so he like pulled off to the side, came in front, got right in front of me, and so I just kind of like gently pulled aside, and we pulled up right next to one another. We ended up at a stop sign together, which is great. And man, he looked at me, and there was just rage in his eyes. And it made me recall a podcast that I listened to recently that talked about post-2020. Man, we're just angry. There's a lot of anger. A lot of anger in the world. A lot of anger in the church, a lot of anger in our own hearts, and the type of community that Jesus purchased with his blood on the cross and calls us to be by the power of his Spirit is a loving community that's devoted to one another. Verbal apologetics are absolutely necessary. Verbal evangelism is absolutely necessary. The way that we treat one another is also an apologetic that is absolutely necessary. The saying, I love Jesus, I don't love the church, it's just not a biblical thing to say. Okay, Christianity in the New Testament is not an individualistic thing. It's a corporate thing. Church membership, though those words aren't explicitly stated in the New Testament, is absolutely implied in every New Testament epistle. We are called because we've been purchased by Jesus, not just to the Father, reconciled to the Father, but reconciled to one another as a family. Ephesians chapter 2, he's broken down the dividing wall of hostility that stood between us. No more dividing wall of hostility between ethnicities and nationalities and race and gender and all of those. It's been broken down through the blood of Jesus. He has reconciled us to be a family, filled us with his Spirit, one Father, one Savior, one Spirit, and now he calls us to be devoted to one another. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 3 and 10 say about this idea of fellowship. Okay, so fellowship is the word used. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Hebrews 3:10 says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I know you know this in your own life, and I know it in mine. When I isolate, when I withdraw from the community of Jesus, my heart gets hard. I'm less prone to see my own sin. I'm less prone to repent of my own sin and turn back to Jesus. Yet my heart begins to cool a little bit toward Jesus. He's given us one another by grace. The church is grace. The early disciples were devoted to one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." David Mathis, author of Desiring God, says, as we see in Hebrews 3 and 10, life and health and perseverance in Christian faith is a community project. Our hearts harden and our faith fails as we distance ourselves from the fellowship. But, I love this word, when we stubbornly stay connected and deepen those connections, we not only find our own heart staying soft and our faith enduring, we also taste the joy of being Christ's means of grace to each other. It is marvelous and deeply satisfying to be human instruments in the Spirit's keeping work in the church. So friends, here's my pastoral plea. Do not despise our gatherings. Don't despise the Sunday gathering. Don't despise community group gatherings. We don't do these things to try to be micromanaging or to get you to do what we want you to do because somehow that makes us feel better about ourselves. We do it because we see the need for it in the Bible. He's told us not to neglect to meet together. These brothers and sisters were doing it every day. It wasn't like, man, I need some time off from these people. And you know they frustrated one another. And it wasn't like they were any different than we are in that regard. They were frustrating. They were annoying. They were, I mean, all the things that we are to one another sometimes, not all the time, sometimes. But they were devoted to each other. Like, we live in a day and age, now I sound super old. We live in a day and age in which everything is predicated upon how we feel. Right? Like, I just don't feel like doing it. Commitment is like our grandparents did that stuff. Right? Like, we don't talk about that kind of, I mean, like, you know, men back in World War II used to commit suicide because they couldn't be drafted into the war. I mean, we need to regain this reality of devotion, moving towards something because we see that it's a worthy cause to move toward to because of the ends, more of Jesus and more conformity to Jesus. We need one another in that way. And we can't just surround ourselves with yes people. I mean, I see this with the elders. Like, Sean or Matt will sometimes call Sydney and ask how I'm doing. And man, if there's anything that needs to be talked about, those brothers come to me and they talk about it. They're not afraid of me. So we need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters here, hopefully, Lord willing, in the body, who help spur us on to love and good works. They were devoted to one another. Let us, by God's grace, brothers and sisters, be devoted to one another in loving community because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. The third thing, they were devoted to sharing in the Lord's table together. It says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Okay, the breaking of bread could imply both the Lord's Supper and just sharing meals together. Commentators kind of go back and forth on that. So whether this is gospel friendship around the dinner table or it's the Lord's Supper or both, both show us that the people of God are to devote themselves to celebrating the victory they already have in Jesus, the one who, and the victory that is to come at his return. That's what the Lord's Supper is in part, right? Like, we believe here at Redemption Hill that that the presence of Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit is with us, present with us in the elements as we partake, so that we are literally spiritually nourished in that moment. Okay, just like we've talked about the illustration of the sun. The sun is in the sky, but its heat permeates onto the earth, especially in Texas, and we feel that heat from the sun. It doesn't mean the sun has moved. It just means that its power and its heat and its energy permeates onto us, and we can feel it. So it is with the Lord's Supper. Okay, the Son of God is at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over all things, but by the person of his Spirit, he's with us in these moments in the element, and so we are to devote ourselves to sharing in the Lord's table together. Okay, the Lord's table is both reverent, and that there's opportunity for us to remember and reflect upon the cross, that our sins put Jesus on the cross. And so it's reverent in that regard, but it's also celebratory in that Jesus went to the cross for our sins, to take care of our sins forever, past, present, future. And so when we come to the table, we get to come to the table in a celebratory manner as well. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, provides us an opportunity to reconcile with one another if that's needed. Whatever bitterness or frustration or whatever that we're harboring toward brothers and sisters, we want to reconcile those things before we come to the table. And so we're to be devoted to sharing in the Lord's table together. Jesus invites weary sinners and sufferers to his table of grace to experience his grace together. So we're to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. Lastly, to prayer, to be devoted to prayer. Devoted to the word, devoted to one another, devoted to sharing in the Lord's table together, and devoted to prayer. I want to encourage you guys, think of reading Scripture and praying as breathing. Okay? We read Scripture, we're taking a breath in, we're breathing in the words and the promises and the revelation of God. And when we pray, we're simply exhaling that, talking back to God in conversation. Prayer is a conversation with the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is Trinitarian. It's beautifully Trinitarian. We ought to pray when we have things to celebrate. We ought to pray when we're sad. Prayers of lament. Third of the Psalms are lament psalms. And we can't neglect that form of prayer, which is so easy to do. We go straight to the hopeful portion of it. God, thank you that you're this and this and this, instead of acknowledging, God, I'm really sad about this. We ought to pray prayers when we're afraid of petition and supplication. David did that all throughout the Psalms as well. Like, Lord, I'm afraid. They're trying to take my life. My enemies surround me. I fear the cancer diagnosis. I fear losing my loved one. I fear losing my marriage. I fear losing my child. Whatever the case is, learning to take those fears, and instead of just allowing them to fester into worry and then anxiety and then depression, taking them to the Father who cares about them. Like, he cares about the things that you and I care about. He's not indifferent to those things. He knows those things. He loves you and I beyond anything that you could ever fully comprehend and I could ever fully comprehend. And he invites us to take our fears to him because he cares. So I was approached by one of the baristas at Panera on Thursday. And older lady, she came up and she said, I think I have cancer. Would you pray for me? And so we kind of talked through that a little bit. And I had this like temptation as I was in the middle of doing a few things. I had this temptation to be like, yes, I'll pray for you. And then to walk away from that and just felt the Spirit kind of lead me into that moment and saying like, hey, let me just pray for you right now. I knew it was busy and she had to get back to work and different things like that. And so just had a moment by God's grace of being able to pray for that particular person on the spot there. And it was a really sweet moment. And so I want to encourage us as a church to press into those moments as well. We will, in a similar way as being devoted to the Word, we will develop, by God's grace, a culture of the Word and a culture of prayer here at Redemption Hill if we both do it individually and if we seize moments to do it spontaneously. So on Sunday, see it as an opportunity when you're talking to one another. If a particular need comes, or if you hear somebody say, just pray for them. I mean, like, what would it look like if, I mean, gosh, we'll never have an obsolete prayer team. Prayer team's amazing. But if we just all prayed all the time, like just prayed throughout service, prayed at the end of service, prayed at the beginning of service. As guests walk in the room, they see us praying for one another on the spot. That'd be a sweet thing, wouldn't it? Holy Spirit can do that in us. They devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer is the one avenue in which you and I get to talk with our mouths directly to God. So they devoted themselves to prayer. And then lastly, and this is how we'll close, they devoted themselves to the mission of God. The mission of God. Man, there is a wonderful reality to grasp. I was talking to somebody before service about this, just how grateful I am that we sing songs that are about Jesus. I'm very grateful for that. I'm like, and the conversation led to, man, I think about myself all week. I'd really like an hour on Sunday to just not do that for a little bit. So here's the wonderful reality for us in the gospel. Life is not about you, and it's not about me. Your family is not ultimately about you. Your friendships are not ultimately about you. Your work is not ultimately about you. All of us come into the room with individual stories, but we are all wrapped up in a bigger story. The grand narrative of redemption, in which the God of the universe is reconciling and restoring all things to himself through the person and work of his Son. That's the story that we're a part of. That's the ultimate climactic ending. The return of Jesus, the renewal and restoration of everything. And so as we are wrapped up in this, God who saves, who does not need your efforts or mine. Okay, one day, you and I, unless Jesus comes back, will all die and the mission of God for the glory of God will go on. And that ought to be a glorious, freeing, liberating reality for you to embrace. It's not the mission of Redemption Hill. It's not the mission of the church. It's the mission of God. There is no mission of the church. I mean, there's a mission that the church adopts, but it's the mission of God, in which the church is used by God to be an instrument, to be the instrument of redemption to the world. And so they devoted themselves to the mission of God. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't that amazing? They didn't add to their number day by day those who were being saved. They weren't offering iPads and Cadillacs to people who visited their church. It says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As these brothers and sisters filled with the Spirit lived on the mission of God, taking the person of Jesus to a lost and dying world, God saved. He saved people. People that you never think would be saved. Never in a million years would Saul, before he was saved in Acts chapter 9, think that he would come to know and love Jesus. Think about your own story. I'm almost embarrassed to go to high school. I don't go to high school reunions for various reasons, but a particular reason is for me to go back and say I'm a pastor now would be laughable. I mean, and so it is with everybody in the room. You're only here because God saved you, if you're a Christian. It's wonderful. God saves as his people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live on mission. I'll close with this quote. It was written by a pastor friend of mine here in Fort Worth, and you'll know why I'm reading it in just a second. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention formed in Augusta, Georgia, and decided to take the gospel out west. 13 families settled on the Texas Plains, establishing Holford Prairie Church. By 1882, the church had grown to 37 people, and had to move into town, creating First Baptist Church of Louisville. The church multiplied in 1962, planting Lakeland Baptist Church, who in turn planted Highland Village First Baptist Church in 1978. Then in 2002, Matt Chandler became the lead pastor, and the church became known as the Village Church. In 2006, the Village Church planted City View Church in Keller, and in 2011, the gospel multiplied further through City View, planting the Paradox Church. Most recently, the Paradox Church planted Grace Church. Looking forward, the Paradox Church and Grace will work together to plant 9 churches in 9 years in the greater Fort Worth area. That was written about 4 or 5 years ago. Since Grace Southwest was planted, Jesus, through the Paradox, has planted Pillar Church in East Fort Worth, Northbrook Church in North Fort Worth, and on May 2nd, 2021, Redemption Hill Church in South Fort Worth. And most recently, Grace Southwest planted Grace Alito in far west Fort Worth. So here's my question for us to consider as we close. What part will you play in this gospel work continuing to move forward, both in our city and in the nations? The triune God of the universe is inviting us to come play. He's saving, he's renewing, he's restoring, he's reconciling, he's healing, he's working, he's doing all of these things to make Habakkuk 2 a felt reality, that the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas, and you and I get to be a part of that. What might it look like if by the Spirit's power, you and I grew in closeness to Jesus and conformity to Jesus, and in so doing, leveraged all of our lives, our jobs, our houses, our time, our money, our energy, to taking his gospel to those he's put around us who don't know him? What if in 2023 and 2024, the Spirit multiplied our groups, people were saved, leaders were formed, and RHC planted a new church? Jesus can do this. He's done it before. Why couldn't he do it again? And so what would it look like for us by God's grace to open ourselves up to him and say, Spirit, do whatever you want to do in me. Lead me to more of Jesus. Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do to the glory of your name among the city and in our world. So let's pray to that.